And the title message this morning is kind of a strange title, but the title message this morning is Humans For or Against. Humans For or Against. We're looking in James chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. James chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Again, the title message this morning is Humans For or Against. I'll ask you to stand one more time, if you would, in honor of God's word as we read this together. James chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. We've just gone through this recently. We're going through the book of James on Sunday night, and we talked about the tongue, and I think that's probably of the 10 or 12 sermons, I guess, that we've done through the book of James. I think the one on the tongue seems to be the most impactful on everybody. It was on me as we were going through this letter referred to as the book of James. And this is a passage from that subject, talking about the tongue. And in James chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, this is what James writes. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. He says this. It says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to come before you once again, God, and pray for your blessing. God, I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, God, upon me, upon everyone in this room. That, God, we recognize that we can't do anything without you. Your son, Jesus Christ, he was not insulting us when he told us the truth in John 15, 5, when he said, talked about him being the vine and we are the branches. He said, "For without me, you can do nothing." And God, that's the truth. We can't do anything without you. In our flesh, in our strength, in our power, God, we can't do anything, not anything good. God, we are so limited and so fallible. God, we desperately need you. And God, I pray that this morning, I pray that this message would be humbling to us. And God, I pray that this morning, just by virtue of the people being in this room, myself being in this room, you know, what has brought us here today, God, I pray that it's humility. I pray that we're here with a humble heart this morning, recognizing we can't do it. We can deceive ourselves. We can be self-deceived, self-deception. We can think that we can do things on our own. God, we can't. God, we don't just need you. We desperately need you. I desperately need you. God, help me, Lord, in this message. Help me, God, to communicate what you've laid upon my heart. God, as we look at your word, we look at what you have revealed. And God, give us understanding. God, things are so distorted today. We're in such danger of seeing things in a distorted way, not seeing things as they really are. There's confusion. There's even blindness to the nature of the way things really are. God, help us, God, that we can see clearly this morning through your word, through the light of your word. God, I pray that if there's any person here this morning who is not a Christian, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they would put their faith and trust in you, 100% in you, for life and for eternity. God, that's my prayer now. That's my desire. God, I pray that you would do weighty things during this time, that you would do it. I can't do it. My words are so weak. They can't change anybody. They cannot transform anybody. God, it takes your power, your word, your spirit to work in us. And I pray that you would do that now in me and in everyone in this room, that God, this time would be eternally impactful. Thank you for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So James is talking about the tongue, what we say. It's an important issue because what we say is an overflow of what we think and what we believe. As I'm looking at you, I can't see, I can't read your mind. I don't know what you're thinking, what your thoughts are. But our words are an overflow of what we think and believe. It's how we express our beliefs, our ideas. It's an overflow. Christ put it this way. He said, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's why the tongue is so important. That's why the mouth is so important, as James is talking about here. It's how we express, really, who we are. You know, have you ever met somebody before? Maybe you just seen them at a distance, but you really didn't know anything about them. And we do tend to be kind of prejudiced. We prejudge people. We see somebody, we get a certain impression about someone. But then when you talk to them, you might walk away with a completely different impression of who that person is after one conversation. Because what you say really communicates to me who you are. It gets out here what's in here and what's in here, which I can't see. So what we say is so important. That's what James is touching on here. But James is pointing out an inconsistency, a contradiction. Now, he's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to believers, not to everyone. Because you see, he says in verse 9, therewith, with our mouth, with our tongue, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. We curse people which are made after the similitude of God, are made after the image of God. He points out this inconsistency and this contradiction. Now understand, as I say that he's talking to believers, not everyone blesses God. Think about people that you know. In fact, I know a lot of people who curse God. That's the relationship. They curse God. Not everyone blesses God, but he's talking to believers here. We in this room, this is written about to us, we who bless God, this contradiction, this inconsistency, with our mouth we bless God. We just sing songs at Victory in Jesus, singing about Christ, singing about God. But with the same mouth we will curse other people who God created in his image. And this sounds really straightforward. And in one sense, it is. You know, I can think of examples of this, and we mentioned this as we were going through, the study in the book of James. I mean, some simple example about, road rage. You know, when I'm driving, I drove, probably 300 miles yesterday, and I was calm. Praise God. That is such progress in sanctification. I was calm the entire trip. There was no way I could have done that without getting frustrated or angry at somebody. And I would say something to the effect of, and children, the kids are, don't repeat this, but I would say something like, look at this idiot. You know, what's this idiot doing? You know, something like that. And as we talked about in the book of James, you know, it's implied, but I don't really want to state it this way. But, you know, really what I would be saying is, as I'm referring to this person as an idiot, what I really need to say is, if I really believe what I claim to believe, I would be saying, look at this idiotic image bearer of God. You see, that doesn't quite have a, you know, you can relate to, look at this idiot, you can relate to that, that's something we would say, but we don't phrase it as, look at this idiotic image bearer of God. We don't really want to put those two things together because it's immediately convicting. Because if they're an image bearer of God, maybe I shouldn't call them an idiot. Even if they did make a driving mistake. I'll give you another quick example where we can, in case you're here and you happen to, that road rage doesn't seem to be an issue for you. How about politics? Are there any politicians who you would say that person's an idiot? I felt tempted this week in reading some things I was reading to really have some disdain for people. Implicitly people who bear God's image, who I should not disdain. Just because, purely because, if for no other reason, they bear God's image. And we need to recognize that what's being said here and what Christ says in other places is that really a shot at them is a shot at him. So stop taking shots at other people. And there's a very surface, obvious way that this happens. Where, I mean, I curse people. I belittle people. I get angry at people. And words come out of my mouth. Insults come out of my mouth. There's a very surface, obvious way. And we need to work on that. I need to work on that. That needs to change. We are committed not to do that. But it goes even beyond that. Because one thing that we're really good at doing even though this seems really straightforward, and in one sense it is, we're really good at inventing ways around God's straightforward commands. Do not curse your fellow man. Don't curse your fellow person who is created in the image of God. We find ways around that. We find ways around those straightforward commands. I'll mention something that I'm observing today. As I'm researching different subjects, I love to listen to a lot of different things. There's a lot of different topics and subjects that interest me. And if you've been here very long, you know I like talking about the universe. I like talking about its vastness. You know, I literally think about this every single day. Usually when I'm beginning my prayer time, I've got this little Lucite ball on the edge of my desk. Jana keeps covering it up because she hates this kind of stuff. It's not for everybody, and that's fine. I've got this little Lucite ball, and within it there's a 3D printing of, it's 3D printed, and it's a 3D printing of the Milky Way galaxy. And I like glancing over at that because it's a reminder to me of who I'm talking to. Because you see, that represents our galaxy, which is incredibly vast, 100,000 light years from one another, 6 trillion mile increments, 100,000, 6 trillion mile increments, that's one Milky Way galaxy. There's 2 trillion galaxies. And that gets me in the right, as I think about that fact, it gets me in the mindset to think about who I'm talking to. Who exactly am I talking to here? I need that refresher. I need that reminder in the mornings. And I love thinking about that. I love thinking about the vastness of the universe, which is created by God. I love thinking about which it is a reflection. It is declaring the glory of God, the vastness of God. I like thinking about its vastness, its complexity. I love learning new things about it. I've also recently listened to a lot of information on climate change and environmentalism. I blame Debbie for this, Shannon's mom. On Wednesday night, I said, you know, is there any other topics you guys want to go over? I like going over different topics because, I mean, just throw anything out. Everything ultimately ties back to Christ. And she said, how about climate change? I thought, man, oh boy, here we go. So for the last week, Wednesday ago to this past Wednesday, I jumped down the rabbit hole researching climate change and environmentalism. Probably listened to, 30 hours of different explanations and debates and discussions and different things about climate change, about environmentalism. I'm going to probably continue to research that subject because now it has my interest. It didn't really before. But I think about these two different things, which are very different subjects. These are both popular subjects today. And as I've researched these things, I've encountered some conclusions that were really surprising. Some conclusions have been drawn on these subjects. And these conclusions are concerning. One is in regard to the vastness of the universe. Here's the conclusion. 2 trillion galaxies. More stars, more solar systems than there are grains of sand on the earth. Planets, almost innumerable. God knows, but we could not even number them. What's the conclusion? Here is the conclusion I continually encounter. Humans are meaningless. You're nothing. In this grand universe, the vast universe, you're meaningless. You're an insignificant cosmic accident. You have no purpose. You have no significance. No destiny. You are an inconsequential blip. Humanity, you're a blip. Here today, gone tomorrow. Of no consequence. That is the conclusion many people have come to. That's fascinating. I'm learning these facts and these discoveries, and I encounter that and say, whoa, what is that? Where did that conclusion come from? That humans, we all know this, but based on everything we're learning, everything that we learn more every day, is that humans do not matter. What an interesting conclusion. Another conclusion that I've encountered recently is from environmentalism. It's even worse. Not only do you not matter, oh, you matter. In fact, you're a blot on the planet. You are a scourge. We are a scourge. I mean, the mentality, I've heard those terms used. Now, I'm going to use a term that isn't being used, but it might as well be, is that we do not inhabit this planet, we've infested it. What you have is a human infestation, some bad actors. And our species is negatively affecting other species through climate change. People are polluters. That's it. You are a polluter. That's what you are. Sinners against the environment. Sinners against the planet, against Mother Nature. Now, that's terminology I have heard. Sins. Environmental sins. You think this doesn't get my attention? There is a view that people reduce down to nothing more than emitters of CO2. That's all you are. You in your lifetime will emit 800,000 pounds of carbon. CO2. That's all. You're a CO2 emitter. That's all you are. And you're a problem for that reason. I don't mean you do that with your car. I mean you do that with your body. You exhale that much carbon dioxide. And you are part of the problem. Now, as I'm researching these subjects, I stumble upon these conclusions. I didn't go looking for these conclusions. I'm looking for facts and details and different experiments that have been ran, different tests, different discoveries. And I encounter this ideology. I encounter these conclusions. I didn't go looking for them. I ran into them. I'm looking through other stuff. I'm like, why did he say that? Why did she say that? Where did that come from? It's things that are completely off the wall that these conclusions are drawn, that's our takeaway from the information that we're looking into. As I've ran into these things, I thought, well, that's interesting. In fact, what I would say is this is the reason why I entitled this message. What a dumb title, humans, for or against. Well, we're all human beings, obviously. Can we at least agree that we're pro-human? No, we cannot. You cannot take that for granted. In fact, the way I would describe this is that there is an anti-human mentality. How bizarre. I'm seeing, and these are in physics, astrophysics, biology, ecology, climatology. These are completely different fields, but they've come to the conclusion that human beings are worthless, and not only are they worthless, but they're problematic. They're a problem. Humans have come to this conclusion. I would say that this view is anti-human, as strange as that sounds. But what we have, as I'm reading that, I'm saying, wow, that's really interesting. But you know what we've got here? What we have is just a convoluted, complicated new way of hating our neighbor. Just cut to the chase. It's just a convoluted, complicated way of hating our neighbor, despising other people, and then being self-righteous. That's all it is. It's just a convoluted, complicated way of cursing those created in God's image. And I want to warn, and again, this is to believers. A lot of people that I'm reading, many of them are unbelievers. They're not Christians. In fact, I mean, it would be almost impossible to come to this conclusion if you claim to be a Christian. But what James is saying is he's writing to Christians. And I want to warn you this morning that it's very easy to get sucked into this. I found myself getting sucked into this. Reading something and saying, who is this idiot? Reading the Green New Deal and say, who's the idiot who came up with this? That's the mentality. Whoa. I'm doing the very thing that I'm condemning this morning. And I have to repent of that. They're not an idiot. They're creating the image of God. Are they wrong? Yes. Are they mistaken? Yes. Could their mistake have huge consequences for people? Yes. Terrifyingly so. But how do I view that person? Is it with disdain? Is it with hatred? Is it with contempt? If so, I need to get on my face before God and repent. It's never permitted. Period. We can disagree with false ideas. In fact, we're commanded to disagree with and reject false ideas. We are commanded. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Put everything to the test. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We have to put everything to the test. We are to disagree. We are to combat. We are to confront false ideas. But we are never to hate and despise and loathe those who hold to and who promote false ideas. There's no exception, and there's no contradiction there. I can totally reject with reason and with evidence, I can totally reject somebody's ideas and conclusions, but I still love that person. It's a non-negotiable. It's an absolute non-negotiable. And I absolutely must, under the commandment of the infinite God, I must treat them with respect because they bear the image of that God. They bear the image of God. It's so easy to get sucked into these things in political issues, social issues, cultural issues, legal issues, economic issues. It's easy to lose your bearings and wind up despising and cursing and hating someone created in God's image. I like the story Jesus tells about the man who basically, he owed 10,000 talents. He owed, I don't know, $1 trillion. He told this parable, told this story. He said, a man owed $1 trillion. I'm just using today's numbers for that, an approximation. A man owed $1 trillion debt. He got drug in before the judge to whom he owed this debt. Jesus told this story purposely exaggerating because how do you even accrue $1 trillion debt? How's that even possible? But that's what this man had accrued, just this astronomical debt. He gets drug in before the judge to whom he owes the debt and says, please forgive me, please, I beg you, please don't throw me in jail, don't throw me in debtor's prison for the rest of my life or I'll never pay for this. Don't sell my family, sell everything I've got, don't sell my children into slavery, as would have been the practice in that day. And the judge, the king, he has compassion upon this man. He says, you know what? I forgive you. The debt's paid. It's forgiven. That man gets up. He's rejoicing. What a weight off. He's forgiven. Not I'm going to give you time to pay me. No, he says, you are forgiven. The man goes out. This is the way Jesus tells the story. He goes out and immediately, with his new friend, what does he do with it? He goes and gets one of his fellow servants, gets him by the throat, holds him against the wall and says, pay me that $20 you owe me. And the guy says, I can't pay it. I don't have $20 on me. He says, that's it. I'll have you thrown into prison until I get that money back. You thief. That's the mentality. The other servants see this and say, I don't think so. They go back to the judge and the king and say, let me tell you what he just did. He says, bring him right back in here. And says, now you will pay. To every penny is paid, now you will pay. I forgave you this enormous debt, and you aren't willing to forgive your neighbor, your brother, this tiny debt. You will pay every penny. Now that story, you read that and think, what kind of fool? And Jesus purposely tells this this story that is exaggerated, but you think, what kind of fool would do that? Well, let me tell you something. In all of our disagreements today and all of the arguments, it's kind of like this fog of war kind of thing where, you know, a person says this and, you know, I need to combat that idea. I need to confront that idea and I'm going to oppose it, you know, in a strong way. I'm going to come against that with the truth and all this fighting, all this thing. If you're not careful, when the dust settles and when the fog lifts, I've got somebody by the throat. Holy smokes. Step back. Do you know how easy it is to do that? And I realize I've got this guy by the throat. And I realize I'm the guy. Have I ever given an infinite debt? What do you think was paid for me on the cross? And literally, an infinite debt.
Amen.
I had rebelled against an infinitely good God. He is without limit. I'm finite. I'm limited. How does a limited, finite being pay an unlimited debt? You never get it paid. That's why hell's eternal. You can never pay it. But Jesus paid it. How can Jesus pay it? A 33-year-old man dying on a cross, he's the Son of God. He's infinite. He's unlimited. He is the unlimited, infinite, eternal Son of God. And he died for me to pay my infinite debt. I've been forgiven an infinite debt. Therefore, I will forgive others. Who? Everyone. I'll forgive them. It doesn't mean there's not accountability for what you do, but you forgive them from your heart. I will love everyone. If the infinitely good and gracious God, if he could love me so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that I might believe on him and have everlasting life, if he loves me that much, I will love everyone as he commanded me to do. And you can love someone while you disagree with them.
Amen.
I hope you understand. I hope I understand that. Loving people doesn't mean agreeing with them. Our culture has so clouded this issue, so distorted this issue, that love means affirmation. Love means agreement. No. Love means you care about that person. And you respect them. You see them as valuable because they are valuable. You see the reality of that. But you could completely disagree with them on any number of issues, important issues. Again, it's so easy to lose our bearing and wind up despising and cursing and hating someone and having someone by the throat who is created in God's image. Now, I want you to understand that the whole story here, we are sinners. We are sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. We are rebels against God. You may say, well, Jordan, that's a big deal. It's a bigger deal than you realize. It's a bigger deal than I realize. We don't understand how big of a deal that is. But God does. In fact, I think God is the only one who can truly know how big of a deal sin is, rebellion against him is. It's a bigger deal than we can even comprehend. But although that is true, by God's grace and by God's grace alone, I want you to understand something this morning. God is pro-human. God is strongly pro-human being. In fact, those two sinners who fell in the garden, you know what he told them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion over the earth. Bring it into subjection. Multiply, multiply. I want more humans. More human beings. But they're sinners. I said I want more. God is strongly pro-human. Humans, for or against, God's vote is strongly for, strongly in favor. You had better make sure your vote matches his. Because if not, your vote is wrong by definition. Should God be pro-human? No. But by his grace, he is. He loves us so much, he sent his Son. His Son took on the form of sinful flesh. He became human. He took on a human nature and came to us who were lost and separated from God. We had no way back to God. It was a rescue mission. Christ came into this world as a lamb to be sacrificed as in our place, as our atonement, our sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He took on a human nature. And God makes it clear that there is no exception to this. That's why Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, we quoted it this morning. This shows you, he says, our command is love. love. And I don't, you know, that's being distorted. I mean true love as God defines it, as God is love, as he defines it in his word. Love. God tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And just in case we say, well, you know, as the man said, well, who is my neighbor? That's where the story of the Good Samaritan comes in. And who exactly is my neighbor? So Christ, just to make sure this is abundantly clear, he says this, love your enemies. Now you tell me who's excluded. We're to love everyone. That's the whole message. Love God, love your neighbors, love your enemies. Who's left? Love. Love your enemies. That settles the issue. Now you can choose to reject that, but that is what God has commanded. We are to love everyone without exception. I've wrestled with this, and even here recently, having to get my mind around this about what does love look like in different situations, different circumstances. But I know this, we are called to love no matter what, no exception. We are to love every person. We are to love them for what they truly are. And this is what every person is. This is why human beings are so important. This is what every single human being, without exception, this is what a human being is. A human being is a unique creation of God. They are an eternal being. You are an eternal being created in the image of God. An eternal being that has either been, either you're here this morning, you're an eternal being created in the image of God, non-negotiable. Every single person. See, Pam's holding a very tiny person back here. What's that kid weigh? 10 pounds? We got a 10-pound person back here. Bears the image of God. Incredibly as important as anybody else in this room. Do you believe that? Amen. That is an eternal being created in the image of God. And every single eternal being created in God's image that's in this room right now, one of two things. Either you have been reconciled to God, or you are one who can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There is no third category. You are reconciled, or you can be. As long as you live, you can be reconciled to God. If you've not been, you can be reconciled to God this morning. Our relationship is, yeah, we are sinners. Our relationship with God has been severed. I can tell you for me, my relationship's been restored with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. He took my sin out of the way. And he said, the night before he was crucified, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ has brought me to the Father. He has paid for my sin, took my sin out of the way, and now I have been reconciled to the Father. The offense is removed. That's how I've been reconciled to God. That is the only way to be reconciled to God, is through Jesus Christ. Every person in this room is an eternal, unique creation of God. You're created in God's image. You're an eternal being. Every person in this room falls in one of two categories. Either you've been reconciled to God, or you can be. You're not, but you can be. That is what a human being is. That's the reality. That's the fact. If you look at people in a distorted way, that's going to be on you, and it's going to be on me. Human beings are a unique creation of God. And I want to say this. Human beings are the most important thing in this universe. And I understand the weightiness of what I'm saying. Human beings are the most important thing in this universe. We're not more important than God, but God is not within this universe. He's here, but he's also transcendent to all creation. But we are the most important thing in this universe, according to God. And we as Christians of all people should recognize this. There are no worthless people. They all matter. Everyone in this room matters. Everyone outside this room matters. I say that human beings are the most important thing in this world because I want you to understand something. Human beings are otherworldly. You are otherworldly. You are unlike anything else in this world for a reason. We are otherworldly. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, if you would, ask our singers to come. I'm going to finish my final point here. We just read in this passage, as you stand, as you're looking at this in verse 9, talking about the tongue, he said, therewith we bless God, even the Father, therewith curse we men. What does it say next? Which are created. God is creator. We are his creation. We are made after the similitude of our creator, the similitude of God, the image of God. What does it mean that we are created, we are made after the similitude of God? What does it mean when I've rattled this off, I've said this 20 times this morning, that you're created in God's image? What does that mean? Do you know? What does it mean that God, when he created man, and we see this account in Genesis, that he breathed life into the man and he became a living soul? What does that mean? Let me ask you this, where is your soul? Where is our soul? Is it here? You hear some stupid things throughout history where early on, as people, after they died, they would do autopsies. They would cut open their chest and be like, well, there's no soul here. They would cut open, they realized that the brain was the center, basically your central nervous system and what controlled everything else. They would remove someone's skull, they would look at their brain and say, well, there's no, they would dissect the brain and say, no soul here. I guess we don't have a soul. Now at the time, granted, these were brilliant individuals at the time. You realize how stupid that is today? How foolish that is? Where's your soul? Is it material? How much does it weigh? You see, we take for granted, there's 8 billion humans on this planet, so we take for granted what humans are. What exactly are you? Who are you? Are you a body? Are you a brain? Or do you have a body? And do you have a brain? There's an enormous difference. You see, you're not a brain. I'm talking to you this morning. I'm not talking to your eardrums. I'm talking to you. You, your soul, your spirit, you're using your eardrums to understand what I'm saying. I'm using my larynx, my voice box to communicate ideas to you. But I'm speaking to you, and you're listening to me. And there's something about you that's unlike anything else in all of creation. There's something that's unlike anything else in all of the physical realm, anything else in all of the universe. You have a soul, you have a spirit. We've talked about UFOs recently. Go back and listen to that sermon if you want to. Kind of dumb subject maybe, but I came to the conclusion that if that is real and not a hoax, and it may very well just be a hoax, but if it's not, we have a context for it. It's interdimensional beings. It is conscious beings that are non-physical. The Bible gives us hundreds of references to such beings, angels. And also we know that there are fallen angels, which are demons. We don't have a lot of detail about it, but they're referenced over and over and over again. They're otherworldly. Guess what? So are you. Your soul is otherworldly. Every single human being that I'm looking at right now, that you're looking back, you're not looking at me with your eyes, you're looking at me through your eyes. As you're looking back at me through your eyes right now, what makes you you is something not of this world. It is something outside of this world. That is the connection between this realm and that realm is human beings. You are unique. You are significant. You're worth something. I've heard there's been some questions they're going to be going over on Wednesday night about different topics that we want to discuss, different things that they want to talk about. What was the number one subject, Ty, if I understood correctly? Suicide. Anti-human. Worthless. Inconsequential, insignificant. That is a lie. You can't even comprehend how significant you are. Suicide? Are you kidding me? That's the most anti-human thing you can do. When you look at other people, you need to see that the other people in this room as eternal beings created in the image of God, who are either reconciled to God and will be for all eternity, or you can be. You need to see that. You know what else you need to see? That when you look into the mirror. Don't ever do anything to damage or destroy the creation of God. You are incredibly important, more so than you can even imagine. You and I, when we're sitting here this morning, that is where that realm, that world, and this world connect. Spirit, body, and soul. Immaterial and material. From another dimension, another realm. And you know, this could be manifested for you in a second this morning. You could see it. I could clasp my chest and I could fall backwards and I'm gone. Who's gone? My brain activity's gone? No, I'm gone. Every cell, 90 trillion cells that make up my body, every cell is still here. Every atom. But it's not Jordan anymore. It's Jordan's body. Where'd Jordan go? That connection was broken, and I went there, and my body stayed here. And you'll bury it this week. My remains, not me. I'm telling you, this is real. This is true. And there's evidence. Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit all over this room. Human beings are like nothing else in this world. Get in your telescopes, get in your every telescope you want to look into. The Hubble telescope that's outside of our atmosphere, look into it if you want to. You won't find anything like this because we're not from this world. We're not from this realm. We come from the very breath of God, which is from another world, from another realm. You are significant and you matter, and every person with whom you interact matters. If you're here this morning and you've never been reconciled to God, that's what you need more than anything. You need Him. You need to be reconciled to Him, because one of these days, you're going there. There's a connection between this realm and that realm. One day that connection will be broken. Your body will stay here, and you're going to go stand before God consciously. Either you're going to go into the presence of God, or you're going to be separated from Him forever. The determining factor is, what do you do with Jesus Christ? Christ has made a way for you to be holy and perfect, where you can spend eternity with God. That only happens through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you need Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come and pray as we sing this morning.